Happy Wednesday again to everybody. So glad to be in the house of the Lord. Father God, again, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to reach deep into our hearts with truth. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Kingdom perspectives, that's our Wednesday night teaching. We're going to be teaching on the book of Acts, continuing forward on that. We have made it to chapter 19. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. I don't even know what number this is, 50-something I think it is. So we started this in 2018 and it's 2019, but we're getting there. Last time we got together, let me go over some information from last time just as a review and renewal in your spirit. Conflicts are part of the Christian life. Learn how to fight. Conflicts are part of the Christian life. You need to learn how to fight. Again, we have a gospel that's being preached around the world of a painless gospel that there's no effort. It's effortless. You're not going to go through trials and tribulations and problems and testings. I don't know what planet they're on, but the reality is if you're going to serve Christ and serve the Lord, you will go through issues. You will go through struggles. You'll go through problems and conflicts. So they're a part of the Christian life. Learn how to fight. Opposition is the fuel required for kingdom expansion. Opposition is the fuel that is required for kingdom expansion. As we've been teaching about the book of Acts, you saw major opposition to the kingdom of God and to the church, the apostles, the disciples. You saw major conflicts that didn't stop them. It actually enhanced and expanded the kingdom and the mission and the ministries of the apostles. So we have to keep that in mind. And then when the devil attempts to set you up, the Father has a plan to promote you. Amen. Hang in there. When the devil attempts to set you up, just remember God has a plan to promote you. He's going to use that opportunity to bless you. He's going to use that opportunity to promote you. And so I gave you those foundational truths, and then we began the study of the book of Acts chapter 18, where we talked about Paul going through his situations again and again and again, where he dealt with the Jews, and they came against him saying that Paul broke the law, not only the Jews, but broke the Roman laws. And, of course, Paul was about to go through that situation, and we know that the proconsul or the governor basically said he didn't want anything to do with that. And so God had a plan, set Paul up to help Paul get out of that situation. And we know that he made a vow, verse 18, talked about that, where he shaved his head. Again, we don't know if he was headed to the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem or whether he was thankful that God took care of him during that time, because this wasn't, remember, as I told you last time, this wasn't a small issue. This wasn't going to the magistrates of the city. This was now the proconsul. This was the governor. And this governor was very popular. Remember, his brother was in the Roman council. And, so whatever law or decision was made at that court hearing could have affected Christianity for 5, 10, 15 years. It really could have hindered Christianity. That's how popular this guy was and how important it was. So God gave Paul that vision and said, Paul, I'm with you. Nothing's going to harm you. And it didn't. He went through a trial that was pretty scary, but he wasn't harmed. Remember that? And so he made that vow. He went on, and remember Apollos came, young guy, full of the Spirit of God, but he was limited in knowledge. And then we're introduced to his ministry and how Aquila and Priscilla saw the fervency in him and took him aside and began to teach him a greater revelation, because most likely Apollos probably only had the understanding from the levels of John the Baptist. He didn't have that apostolic touch on his life. And so, but he had fervency, and Aquila and Priscilla saw in Apollos what they saw in Paul. And that was very powerful. And I told you later on that Paul wasn't jealous of him. Paul was a true father. And when you're a true father, you're not jealous of people succeeding and rising up. You want that to happen. That's what a true father wants. He wants to see people around him exceed them and do very well. And that's the only way that you can do well, is to have a father in the faith, someone that says, you know what, I believe in you. You can go beyond where you are right now. Amen? And sometimes that father has a pretty good-sized boot to help you get out there. All right. Tonight's, I'm wearing shoes tonight. Tonight's teaching. I do wear boots sometimes. The book of Acts. Here's a few words to walk upon, to take this truth that I'm going to teach you out of there and see the whole thing. But here it is. Teamwork makes the dream work, but it also advances the kingdom faster. Teamwork makes the dream work, but it also establishes the kingdom faster. Okay? Pretty elementary, but the reality is this, that in the body of Christ, we have to work together. We have to work in unity. We have to join together in faith so that we can do what God's called us to do. There's no island unto yourself. There's no one-man show. We've lost that in the church today because everybody wants to be a superstar. Everybody wants lights, camera, action. They want all those things. When the reality is, it's a family of God. It's a connection of the body, members jointly fit together for the master's use. I mean, I can only lift so much weight, but if I have someone helping me, we can lift more weight. And then if we all get together, we can do it much better and carry much more weight. So I'm going to bear all this out in the teaching tonight, but teamwork makes the dream work, but it advances the kingdom faster. I need you. You need me. Together, we can do a lot of great things. Okay. Watch this. There are no closed doors within the kingdom, only alternate opportunities. There are no closed doors in the kingdom of God. Let me try to say it again. There are no closed doors in the kingdom, only alternate opportunities. In other words, if something you're moving towards in the kingdom isn't right for you, God will make another way for you. There are no closed doors. How can you say that? Because Jesus is the door, and he's never shut. He's the entrance into the kingdom, okay, through his blood, through his life, through his word. And I'm going to show this to you in the teaching. Again, there are no closed doors within the kingdom. People say, well, you know, God's not going to let me do this. God, I can't. No, you just need to find the alternate opportunity. What is God saying? Maybe this particular place is not for you. Maybe this particular season, this time frame, whatever, is not for you. But there is an opportunity in God. You just have to find it. Sometimes it's a geographical change. Sometimes it's just longitude, latitude. Sometimes it's just moving from point A to point whatever, and then God opens doors and this things start happening. Remember, Paul said that there was an effectual door of ministry opened for me. That megas in the Greek, mega door, is open unto me. So we always have an open door. We just have to find the right entrance, okay? And then finally, the third point, the power of God is not just limited to a person or a place. It abides where faith resides. The power of God is not limited to a person or place. It abides where faith resides. So many times we put trust in a preacher, we put trust in a church, we put trust in all kinds of stuff and things, and only God can move here, and only God can do this there, and only up in Mecca, you know, the Mecca of Christianity. Well, that's the only place God can move is up there in Chattanooga. Pick some other place, Missouri, Oklahoma, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. God can only do something out there at Rhema. God can only move over here and move over there. And we get so silly about it when the reality is that, number one, there's an open door. Number two, it's not limited to a place or a person. The power of God abides where faith resides. Where is your faith? Wherever your faith is, you'll see the power of God. We need to get that in our mindset. Amen. And then finally, Jesus will always manifest himself whenever he's invited. He will always manifest himself wherever he's invited. Because he's alive. Amen. He is alive. All right. Acts chapter 19. Let's go ahead and let's teach on these principles. Acts chapter 19. Let me know when you're there. We're going to get started. Acts chapter 19. We are finally moving on. All right, check this out. Verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. So here's Paul. He's on his missionary journey. Apollos is doing the ministry that he was called to do. Remember, Paul talked about Apollos and was proud of Apollos and said that he watered, he planted, and I watered. We got together. God gave the increase. So Paul was not jealous whatsoever, but he saw the fervency of God in this young man, and he sent him out, and he blessed him. So the two are working together, but in different places. This is what I was talking about, that teamwork makes the dream work. And so Paul's back in Ephesus. Amen? And what I find this very, very interesting is that Paul returned just like he said he was going to. Do you remember that? Paul said, if the Lord willed, if I could, I'm going to come back, because he came to Ephesus and he only stayed there for a little while. Remember, the brethren begged him. I bet he was the kind of guy you'd want to hang around. The Apostle Paul, to me, seemed like the kind of preacher that I'd want to just hang around and just, you know, man, can I just go with you? You know, I don't have to preach. I just want to hang out with the Apostle Paul. And what a tremendous minister he was. But they wanted him to stay. Remember that? And so he came back. He made his promise. Acts chapter 18, around 19 through 21, he talked about that he would return. So here he is. He returns. And now he finds his disciples. We're starting to see, now watch this, because this is an important principle. We're starting to see the fruit and the seed that came from John the Baptist popping up all through the book of Acts now. You see, sometimes you and I have seed, and we sow seed into people's lives and ministries and churches, and we never see anything. We're like, God, what happened to it? What happened to what I did? You know, is there any recognition? Don't you remember what I've done? And God's like, take it easy. I'm the gardener. I'm the husbandman. I'll take care of that seed. Quit trying to dig it up and look for it. Amen. And so John the Baptist, remember, he struggled with that when he was in prison. He was in prison. He struggled. Is this Jesus? Is this really who I've been preaching about? But here it is. He sees these disciples. Remember, Apollos was a part of John the Baptist's teaching, because John the Baptist only taught limited, because he didn't have the totality of what Jesus did on the cross. Remember, he was beheaded, so he didn't know the total works of Christ. And so Apollos was a disciple in such manner. So now he has these disciples here. Now watch this. So you wonder, who are these disciples? These are the disciples of John the Baptist. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So again, they were limited. They were up to John the Baptist's teaching and understanding that there was the Lamb to come. They understood of Jesus, but they didn't understand the totality of the promise of the Father, which would come on the day of Pentecost, which was who? The Holy Spirit. They didn't catch that. They didn't understand. They didn't know the totality that when you receive Jesus Christ, you could also be baptized in the Holy Ghost. They hadn't crossed that line yet. And there's so many in the church today and so many people in the body of Christ who are so limited, and they're almost one or two dimensional in their lifestyle. When they can go to the fourth dimension in God, they can go into a dimension of the power of the Holy Spirit and have an experience like they never had before. But if you're underneath that type of teaching that only limits you and gives you a ceiling, then you only know the ceiling. But if you know the unlimitedness of the Holy Spirit, the sky's the limit. There's a big difference. And so these guys didn't quite get that because they weren't taught that. So thank God for the Apostle Paul. Amen? So salvation, they were talking about salvation and the Holy Ghost. So watch this. It proves to us that there's an experience beyond just salvation. Remember, I'm teaching the book of Acts not only from historical point of views, but I'm teaching it in a practical template for today so we can overlay it and lay it upon our lives and see how we can work things and walk things out and also have doctrine to understand and go by. And so we see this in this first mentions, if you will, of the book of Acts in the early church, that it was not only just salvation, but it was also the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. And so we have to be willing to go and have the fullness of God. And that's what Paul's bringing us out. So verse 3, and they said unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. That's all they understood. They got baptized in water. They got baptized up to that revelation. Again, many people, I should say, in the church today can only go as far as their teaching allows them. They can only go as far as their faith allows them. They can only go as far as their pastor will take them, or denomination, or whatever church they're in. And if they don't teach on the baptism, then they don't go any further. They're limited to that experience of salvation, water baptism, what have you. But there's a deeper experience. It's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. So salvation, absolutely. Water baptism, absolutely. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does a believer receive the Holy Spirit when they're saved? Absolutely. They receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but not the baptism. There is a difference of that. And I'm not teaching on that tonight because it'll take a little while and a really good class to teach on that. But the reality is, look how simple it was. And besides that, notice these guys didn't go through, 60, 70 hours of university course with Paul. Paul just laid it out. He said, hey, have you received the Holy Ghost yet? Oh, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost yet. Okay, well, how did you get baptized? Well, we got baptized by John. Okay. And then he begins to teach him. Watch this. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So Paul just preaches a real quick gospel message here. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something that's very interesting. In the New Testament, this is the only time you'll find a rebaptism. Nowhere else in the Bible, in the New Testament, will you find a rebaptism. Let that sink in just for just a second. There was no other rebaptism mentioned in the New Testament. Now, this is very interesting because these guys, watch this, these guys, they had received the baptism of repentance under John, but they did not know the totality of who Jesus was and never had an experience with the Holy Spirit. Now watch, most all apostles up to that time had been baptized under John the Baptist. But what made it different that they didn't need to be rebaptized? They were there at the day of Pentecost. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had the fullness of what Jesus did. They knew it. They received it. And they received the power of the Spirit of Christ. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now dwelled inside of them. There was no need for them to go through that rebaptism. Does that make sense to you? So we're seeing a very powerful truth here. And these disciples, when they entered into that baptism, they did it what? In the name of Jesus. So it's the first place you ever see a rebaptism, and it's because of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. It's because they got the fullness, they understood it was a complete total baptism, and they entered into the totality of what God had for them. Now let's watch that and let's see what happens next. Are you ready? Verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands, write that down, it's highlighted in my Bible. When he laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. Notice that. They got baptized in the name of Jesus. They came into the full understanding of what salvation was and what baptism they were to be baptized with. And then immediately Paul lays his hands upon them, and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what's the initial power and the initial proof? They spake in tongues and they prophesied. If you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, the initial proof and evidence is speaking in tongues. Now, I know there's contraries of different teaching out there, and people argue to the blue in the face and whatever. That's fine. Biblically, scripturally sound doctrine, when you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will speak in other tongues. That's the baptism. It may not be full, like you hear some people pray, and they pray so eloquently in tongues and what have you, or maybe a few words or syllables, however you want to call it. That may be the beginning experience, and that's fine, because it will increase. In fact, your prayer language should increase over the years. It does. And if you'll notice, and this is for more advanced Christians that have been baptized and walked in this for a long time, the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, you'll notice that when you pray certain ways, your tongues change, they become more intense, Even foreign languages can come forward, and so many different experiences. But I don't want to get into that because we're not teaching on the baptism, other than the fact that these men progressionally went into a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the evidence was tongues. But watch this. Then they prophesied. They prophesied. What does that mean? That means when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, everybody in this room can prophesy. Everybody watching me right now, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can prophesy. I didn't say you're gonna have words of wisdom and all kinds of things and you're gonna walk around with a prophet. Nobody said that. Prophesy can mean just to edify and to comfort, to be inspirational. You can prophesy to yourself. Did you know that? Absolutely you can. You ought to wake up every morning prophesying. Wake up in the morning and say, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. Blessed coming in, going out in the city, in the field. Men are to get given to my bosom. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Why? Because I'm the favorite of God. How dare you? Oh, I'm just telling what the Bible says. What's the difference between you holding the Bible and reading a psalm that says something about you than you going around prophesying and singing songs to God? No difference. Okay, so what we're seeing here as a template, as an early understanding, something that we can walk with and live and teach and preach on right here in the beginning of these laws of first mention in the book of Acts, is that when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're going to speak in tongues and you can prophesy. I have taught that my entire ministry. Everybody listening to me can prophesy. You don't have to be standing up here to prophesy. You can prophesy. Riding down in your car, riding around, prophesy. Go to your children's room and prophesy into their rooms. Grandparents, go into your grandchildren's room and prophesy. Prophesy what you've been praying. Speak to those demon powers. Prophesy to them and tell them you're cast out in Jesus' name. You have that authority. You have that ability. Okay? So we're watching this. So Paul lays his hands on them. They receive the Holy Ghost and they begin to speak with tongues, and they prophesied. And all these men were about 12. 12 is an important number. You know that number is a number of government. So it was about 12. But what's interesting is, as I move away from this baptism for just a minute, was this possibly was the beginning of the church of Ephesus. So it's kind of cool. 12 being a number of government, pillar people, and then from that, most likely the church of Ephesus was built upon these disciples. So how powerful was Paul's journey there, man? Absolutely powerful. Absolutely right on time. Okay? All right. Everybody good? And he went into the synagogue. Where did Paul go? Synagogue, man. Every time on a missions journey, he goes right in there to the synagogue. You know, don't you think at some point you just say, oh, Lord, please, do I have to go back to church? You know, do I have to go back to that place? But, you know, Paul was a warrior. Paul was a warrior. Paul was spirit-filled, obviously. He was a man of God, and he obeyed. But there he goes. I wrote in my notes, again. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. That's pretty good, 3 months, because in Thessalonica, he only had 3 weeks. In chapter 18, he was only there for 3 weeks, and they ran him out. So 3 months is getting better. Either Paul's knowing how to dodge arrows and bullets and rocks and eggs and tomatoes, or God's just giving a little more favor, right? And he's spending some more time there. But he's better than he did in Thessalonica. And 3 months disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Please stop for a second and just look at that. He was disputing and persuading. Now, there's times, you know, there's times that you really have to stand your ground and preach and teach and dispute with people when you're talking to them. It's in love. Paul didn't just start grabbing the rabbi by his beard and throwing him on the ground and, you know, arm wrestling the elders. And I mean, you know, he just went in there and he said, hey, this is it, man. This is what I believe. This is the kingdom. And Paul was an awesome teacher. You know, I mean, he was basically on his way to be a high priest. I mean, he was a very educated man according to Judaism and the law of Moses and those things. But he had that great experience, man, on the road to Damascus, and he was converted and changed and empowered by the Holy Ghost. So he knew how to talk, man. He knew how to persuade people. But just think of that. In our modern day, too many times as Christians, we just say, okay, well, whatever. I'll just pray about it. Oh, I don't want to fight about it. I'm not talking about fighting. I'm talking about sometimes we just need to dispute with people and say, no, let me explain to you. No, no, you're not leaving. Let me explain to you something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Scripture. You read a book. You went to the university and seminary. Let's read what the Bible says. Because I'm going to tell you something. You want to get confused? Listen to a theologian. Amen. You want to know the truth? Just read the Bible. The Bible was written in simplicity so children can understand. I'm glad I can read it. Don't say nothing, honey. You just need to sit right there and just look cute. And he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and pursuing the things concerning the kingdom of God. Watch this. But when divers were hardened, means diversity of people, they were hardened and believed not, spake evil of that way. King James says that way. It's a bad translation. It should be the way. That's what they were called back in the day, the way. You're part of the way, aren't you? Mm-hmm. You know, the big The Way shirt on. How'd you tell? You know, a big tattoo. Yeah, there were the way. So he said, that way before the multitude, he departed from them and he separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So basically what happens is, just like it happened earlier with Paul when he had to go to leave the synagogue and he went to Justice's house next to the synagogue, he basically found a rental place. He found a rental place of the school of Tyrannus, this person who was a lecturer, or they say he was a philosopher. And so Paul goes and he finds a place in town and he rents the halls out. Basically, Paul started ISM. Well, not our ISM, School of Ministry, but Paul started a school of ministry. Isn't that powerful? See, the gospel begins to change. It begins, not the message, but the methodology. God begins to direct Paul now to rent out a building. These are firsts. These are firsts, and these are great examples for us that when we enter into a community and we enter into a place and we begin to establish and to reside, we should have a school of ministry. And we do have a school of ministry here, ISM. But that's very important because, you know, you have your worship time, you have your educational time through Wednesdays and Sundays, and those are powerful. But there's times when you need to go deeper into the Word of God and deeper training, and that's what Paul was doing. If Paul was ever going to establish the church of Ephesus, he needed a school of ministry. Okay? And that's what he did. I find that really awesome. And so he went in, and he continued by the space of how long? 2 years. 2 years. That's a good template. 2 years of training, Bible training, things of the Spirit, training. 2 years, education, impartation, revelation. Remember, revelation breeds revelation. And when you send out somebody who teaches you revelation, revelation comes on you and comes in you and comes out of you. That's right. That's what happens. That's why I tell everybody in ISM, I said, you know, when you're in this class and you write your thesis or what have you, you literally can take what has been taught to you and advance it beyond the teacher's ability. Because revelation breeds revelation. It always does. Okay? And this continued for the space of 2 years so that all that which dwelt in Asia. Are you reading this with me? For 2 years, this ministry began. This school of ministry, this house church, this place where Paul rented out. For 2 years in all of Asia at that particular time, what happened? They heard the word of the Lord, Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's very, very powerful because it reached both prominent, popular, highly populated sections of societies, which were the Jew and the Greek. Amazing. Amazing. And notice the progression here. Notice the progression here of what Paul, you know, he went through. He stayed on focus. He stayed on course. He stayed on notes. and he went into the synagogues, he went into the places that God told him to go to, and he went through what he went through, and then God began to bless him. And I'm going to show you some more of that in just a minute. But all of Asia was full of the word of God because of the ministry that was taking place there in Ephesus and through that particular place. Amen. That's what I want God to do with us, man, more than anything. I want to not only reach this community in our state, but I want to reach the nation and the world. I want everyone to know that Jesus Christ is Lord from Livonia, Georgia. I want everybody to know. Forget the name of the church, forget me, but always remember Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're trying every day to do that. Amen. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. Let me give you that Greek word. You can write this down. Yeah, I'm just going to spell it for you, and then I'll try to pronounce it for you. But it's T-U-G-C-H-A-N-O. T-U-G-C-H-A-N-O. Tucaneno. 5177. T-U-G-C-H-A-N-O. Okay? Again, that's for the word special. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. Tugeneo. Tugeneo. It's hard to pronounce. But basically it means to hit the mark like an arrow or javelin. There's a familiar word to that in Hebrew called pagah. Pagah means to hit the mark. It's an intercessory word when you pray and you're pagah, you hit the mark. Tukano, it's kind of hard, but it means the same thing. It means to hit the mark, but it means to, as you would an arrow or a javelin. And then the second word for miracles is dunamis. And if you look at other translation, it just says extraordinary miracles. What I'm trying to tell you is, as you break it down in the Greek and you look at it a little closer and you dissect it, these were not just small little miracles, you know, somebody getting healed of a cold or what have you. These were extraordinary demonstrations of the power of God, the dunamis power of God, the dynamite power of God. I'm setting you up for that so you can see what's fixing to happen. By the hands of Paul, that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons or and diseases departed, and from them evil spirits went out of them. Now, I've got a lot to teach you right here in just a short moment of time. But it says, out of his body were brought, from his body were brought unto him the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. Now, if you look at the Greek word in the origin comes from the Latin when it talks about the handkerchiefs and the aprons. It basically means this, that Paul, when he would work, he would basically have rags that he would wear on him, and he had aprons. In our normal terms of thinking, he had sweat rags. So when Paul would labor, he would wear them around his neck, he'd have his aprons on. But when it came time for ministry, he took those off and he gave them to the people that needed to be delivered. And the anointing that was on him was transferable into that cloth. Study it out. It's very wild. Okay? And so it wasn't the cloth. Did it have to be Levi? Did it have to be denim? No. It was what he had, but it was the anointing that was on the man of God that was released into the cloth, that where faith and the anointing met together, there's a healing. There's a miracle. See? Miracles abide where faith resides. If there's no faith, there's no miracle. You can pray till you're blue in the face. If a person doesn't want to receive a healing when they're down here or a miracle, they're not going to get it. There's a case, I'm not going to box God and do what he wants to do, but for the most part of my ministry experience of 25 years, majority of the time, if they don't want it just doesn't happen. Okay? So this is what that means. So Paul, as he would work during the day, he was a tent man. Remember, he made tents, or he was a leather skilled person, whatever the terminology was. And from that, he gave out the anointing. The anointing, and I want you to write this down, and I want to teach on the anointing when the Lord releases me, but the anointing is tangible and it's transferable. I can feel the anointing right now rising up. I can feel the anointing on me right now. And there's a time for the releasing of the anointing. But the anointing is transferable. It's tangible. You can feel it. You can feel his presence. I remember one time, my pastor, Pastor Parsley, when I was a student there at school, my wife was a student there. We both worked for Pastor on staff. I remember telling a story. Actually, it was Dr. Summerall telling this story. They were in Oklahoma at Oral Roberts University, and Oral Roberts was not going to be at this conference. He had to go somewhere. And then all of a sudden, Dr. Summerall, the power of God fell on him, and he reached over and grabbed Pastor's knee, and Pastor said, "My God, what is that?" And Dr. Summerall looked at him and said, "That's the healing power of God. Oral Roberts is on the property." And Oral Roberts came from behind the curtains. Whew, I feel the anointing right now. He was on the property, and doctor could feel the anointing that was in the room, that was on that campus. It's a true story and very powerful. Why? It's transferable. It's real. He's real, okay? Man, I feel like laying hands on everybody. So the first, out of his body came the handkerchiefs, the aprons, and what? The diseases departed from them and the evil spirits went out of them. I want you to see something. There's some doctrinal truths here. Not everybody that's sick has a demon. And not everybody has a demon is sick. You better be careful. You got to discern that. You got to understand, discern when you lay hands on people. Is this a sickness that's caused by sin and something private that's going on? Or is there just a sickness? And I'll just use this one illustration because this is not a healing class tonight. But one illustration is, a seizure, epilepsy. You know, is this epilepsy because there's something going wrong neurologically, or is there a demon inside? Is there a demon possession? Because demon possession can make it look like epilepsy. But we don't know that. People don't know that, but you have to discern that when you lay hands and come down to, what God is saying at that moment of laying hands. Laying hands on people is not just laying hands, putting motor oil on them. A lot of times it's discerning, and there's times when I've prayed for people they come up to the altar. I don't even pray. The Lord says, don't even touch them. I don't want you touching them. And there's other times there's been, lay hands on them. And there's various reasons. I won't go into it. There are various reasons why God does that. But the case in point is we must understand that not, and why do I say that? Because a lot of people get really silly in their Christian walk and they say, oh, he's sick because he's just got a bad problem. The devil's on him. Have you heard people say that? That's not necessarily true. That person may be sick because they were an idiot and they walked outside in the cold after taking a shower with a wet head. Or drove down the window with their head sticking out the window wet. That the devil didn't do that. You did it, knucklehead. The person dealing with physical ailments, it could be they got an eating problem. It could be something that came through a generational curse they never broke. There's a thousand things. So we just can't label it so plainly and say, well, sickness is this. And no, not necessarily. And Paul proved this, okay? Notice its separation. So anyway, that's a doctrinal thing I wanted you to see, which we teach and which we believe here at Ignited. Some people say, well, I don't know about all this, handkerchiefs and sending out stuff like that. That's a bunch of phooey whatever. Well, you'll have to talk to Jesus when you get to heaven, because a lady with an issue of blood touched his cloak, which is actually the tzitzi. I don't have time to teach on it, but the prayer shawl, the tzitzi, I have mine underneath here. The tzitzi is the word of God. Those were the scrolled words underneath. I don't want to pull it out right now. But basically what she did was she grabbed the tzitzi, which was the word of God, on his prayer shawl. Woo! Glory to God. That'll preach right there. And we need to get the word to people, okay? And then later on, I believe that was Matthew chapter 7. So it might be Mark chapter 7. Let's see if I have it in my notes. But later on, yeah, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 6, later on, and at the place called Gennesaret, What did they do? They were thronging him so much that they laid the people out in the streets and just to touch him. Whew, I feel the Holy Ghost, man. All we need is a touch from Jesus. We don't need no preacher. We don't need all these fancy things. We need a touch from Jesus today. Wow, that was closed, right? Yeah, same thing. And so there's people that poo-poo it, and they get all, they've been taught wrong. The Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do. God can do what he wants to do. Any way he wants to, anyhow he wants to, he'll do it. Praise God forever. He don't even need a person. You can just pray 10,000 miles away. Pray thousands of miles away. Pray, and God will visit, and God will make a way. I'm going to read to you a quick testimony in just a minute. You're going to have to give me about another. Can you give me 10 minutes, please? One of y'all were late, so I'm going to blame it. Rob was late. Rob was late. Hey, you all get him in the parking lot for being late. Thanks, Rob. Appreciate you taking one for the team, man. So let me close with this, and I'm going to give you a quick testimony, something I've been wanting to tell you about in totality. All right, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. Now, this is really wild. You know what they were? Get a hold of this. They were traveling exorcists. Vagabond, meaning traveling. They were traveling exorcists. Back in that day, they would just go around doing magic stuff and using all their, they would actually use the they use the wisdom of Solomon. They would use the name of Abraham. You have to go back and research. It's really interesting. But they'd go around with all these names, casting out devils, making money. Okay? So here they are. They're a little freak sideshow going down the road. And it says they took them to call over them that had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and the chief of the priests, which did so. So check these seven guys out. They said, you know, we're going to do the same thing that these guys, Paul's doing, but we're going to do it in the name of Jesus as well. You better know Jesus before you go do something in the name of Jesus. Amen. He says, so they're going to go do that. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Watch this with me. Use your imaginations, I taught you. They leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The dude at the altar, wherever they were, was so full of demon power that he churned towards the seven sons of Sceva. And he beats the snot out of them with supernatural demon power. And if anybody's done demonology, you understand what, or been involved in demonology and exorcism, which I have, I'm going to tell you something. It ain't pretty. And all this 1, 2, 3 come out doesn't always happen. I was in Africa, and we cast the devil out of this girl. And this girl was, where was I? I was in Ghana. And long story, she was a daughter of one of the chief priests that were there, one of the witchcraft people. And it took around 7 or 8 men to hold her. And she might have been a little bigger than you, Charlene. And that, and her power wasn't her power, it was demon power to hold her as we cast that devil, which we ministered for several hours. Some people say, well, it comes out. Not always. Not always. It all depends what's going on, how deep-rooted. There's a lot to demonology and exorcism, or casting out devils, like we like to say. But the point is this, that could you imagine these guys coming in the name of Jesus, trying to cast this thing out, and then this guy physically beats them. And if you read in the Greek, when it says wounded, it literally means not only were they naked, but they were wounded for some time after. They were really hurt. They didn't just get a black eye. They got hurt. You know, you better know Jesus Christ. You better know the Lord before you start messing with things that you don't know. I'm not saying that to make us afraid, because there's no fear when we have the blood of Jesus and we know who we are. But I'm talking to those who think they know who they are. One other example, and I still want to get to this testimony. But one other example, I believe it was Norval Hayes, was talking about this, and we learned this years ago, that there were some students that were in Bible school, and they were using the name of the Lord in vain. Not through cursing, but they would say, Jesus, hey, amen, yeah, Jesus. You know how people do that, you know, they hit their hand or something, they use Jesus' name. Well, that's taking Jesus' name in vain. It's not just GD and everything else. It's using his name in a very flippant way. Well, there was a demon-possessed person that was at the altar, and those two, I believe it was two students, were asked to lay hands and to deliver this person. Well, that demon manifested and told them that they had no power over him because they used the name of Jesus in vain. A demon told them that. Yeah. You know, so these are stories to say, hey, you know, demon power is real. We have the greater power. But, you know, if you're living a life that is cowardly and you're not walking according to the truth, you know, you can find yourself like a Sons of Sceva, amen? So we better know, we better live this thing, because I'm going to tell you, we're going to have a lot of demon deliverance going on in the coming days. We really will. These people that are full of all these opiums and things like that, that's demon power. We're going to see them delivered. Amen? Greater is he that's in you. All right, let me go on. So, man, they're naked, they're thrown out. And finally, verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. Could you imagine that? And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That is absolutely an amazing story. Now, I want to close with this. I want to read this testimony to you. I'm going to try to go as quick as I can. Because this adds to the story. You told me you gave me 10 minutes, right? That was only 2 minutes ago. I gave you a little bit of this testimony in the past about R.W. Schambach, one of my favorite preachers of all times. And, of course, he's with the Lord right now, dancing on streets of gold. But about the candy. This is a miracle candy story, and I want to add it into about Paul and the tangible anointing. Remember, the anointing is tangible and transferable. Listen to this, and I'll try to make it fast. So he said, I don't pray over cloths. I said, I don't only pray over cloths, I also wear the cloths. Paul took cloths and aprons from his body and sent them to the sick and diseased, the afflicted and the demon-possessed. The Bible says he took them off his body. He must have had them on his body at some point. And when you preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, it penetrates everything you have on. It isn't the cloth that heals. If cloth healed, you wouldn't be sick. It would be. It is what's behind the cloth, the faith of the individual that produces the healing. Here he goes. He says, one night in Philadelphia, a lady came to me and gave me some candy to wear. Listen to this. This is R.W. Schambach. Now, if you don't know R.W. Schambach, he traveled with A.A. Allen, the great healing evangelist in the 50s, okay? Watch this. You could tell by looking at me, I like candy. He's a big man. So I accepted it and thanked her for it. And she said, this isn't for you. Well, I said, you just gave it to me. She said, I want you to wear it. I said, hold it, girl. I don't wear candy. I eat candy. What's wrong with you? She said, now, Brother Schambach, you're going to wear that candy while you preach. Do you ever run into a stubborn woman? There are a lot of women who will never take no for an answer. Come on, ladies. They're going to press through and get what God has promised them. This is one of those ladies. She said, you're going to wear that candy. I said, no, I'm not going to wear it, woman. What is wrong with you? You got to know Schambach to understand this. Other preachers already talk about me wearing cloth. If I tell them I'm wearing candy, my name is Mud. She said, Brother Mud, you're going to wear that candy. She was very persistent. I said, I'm not going to wear it. I just withdrew myself from it. I said, why don't you make it cloth like everybody else does? I will give you a cloth. Take my hanky. No, I don't want it, she said. You're going to wear this candy. I have cloths from your office. I have them from Oral Roberts. I have them from T.L. Osborne. I have a sister in a mental institution. She's been there for 30 years. Say 30 years. That's a long time. I sent her these cloths, and they censor her mail, and they know where the cloths are. The cloths are end up in the wastebasket. I just came here, and she said, I just came from there, and they told me I can send her some candy to my sister. Now you and I are going to put one over on the devil. We're going to cast him out with that candy. I looked at her and said, give me that candy. He said, I put it in my hip pocket and I started preaching. I returned it to her at the end of the service. And you send it to your sister, and I told her. 6 months later, I came back to that city, and as I was preaching in the Metropolitan Opera House, I was receiving the offering that night when I saw two ladies come in. To be perfectly honest with you, I didn't remember the woman with the candy. She came walking down the aisle and dropped her offering in the basket and said, praise the Lord, Brother Shambach. I said, praise the Lord. She said, this is my sister. I said, hi, sister, glad to have you in church. She said, Brother Shambach, I said, this is my sister. So I dropped the bucket, got her by the hand, and said, welcome to our crusade. I didn't want to offend her. She said, Brother Shambach, do you remember who I am? He said, no, ma'am, I'm sorry I don't. She said, I am the one you gave the candy. I stopped the offering collection and said, everybody go sit down, forget the offering. I want to hear this. I didn't get to preach that night. That woman tore the place apart. She told the story that I just told you. Then she said, I sent the candy to the hospital, and the moment my sister bit into the candy, she bit into the power of God. The demons came out of her instantly, and she was in her right mind for the first time in 30 years. The hospital staff, watch this, the hospital staff didn't call her sister for about 2 weeks. Can you imagine the telephone call? Come and get your sister. What do you mean, come and get her? Is she dead? No, she's not dead. Well, what's wrong? We don't know. All we know is that for the last 2 weeks, we put her through a series of tests. She has been examined by every psychiatrist and every psychologist we've had who's had anything to do with her care. And for the first time in 30 years, your sister's in the right mind. What a miracle. This woman started attending a church in Philadelphia that his brother-in-law pastored. She's living a normal life because her sister didn't give up. Woo! Glory to God. Yeah, give the Lord praise. I know that's a long testimony, but I wanted to put that into there to say this. It doesn't matter. All things are possible for those who believe. Miracles abide where faith resides. Let our faith be activated tonight over this. Father, we just turn this over to you. May we have that faith like Paul did. May we have faith like Jesus did. May we have faith like R.W. and so many other great men and women of God who just believed you for anything at any time. Father, my faith is strong tonight, as I know everybody listening is today. We just believe for miracles on this cross, for every person that needs it, Father, for this on the prayer wall, for anybody in this room, for any sickness, disease, or malady or malfunction going on right now, for those listening to me right now, all things are possible, and I speak the healing power and the miracle power of God in your body and life today. Father, thank you. Help us to live this in Jesus' name. Amen.